perfect. It has perfect opening for today. I was going to come in as an outsider, an interloper, and just say, "Who dat?" My friend sent me a text from Michigan last night. He watched the game. He said, "My prayers are with you." He said, "It's going to be a tough crowd tomorrow. It'll be a lot of sad folks." I said, "Yeah, I'm one of them." Was that not a brutal ending? They had the thing won twice, and then let it go. And those of you that are LSU fans, it has been a tough week. It has. Aren't you glad we're Christians? We got hope other than in football. Yeah, well, I'm a Lions fan, so you sent my team home last week. So, you know, in every life, a little sadness must come. But we're glad that you're here today to worship the Lord. If you've got your Bibles, let's open them to Matthew 16. Among other passages that we'll be looking at,
it's
great to be here with you.
I've
known and appreciated this congregation for a long time. The Sean family, the Freeman family, Chris and Liza, been great tour guides this week. I told them, I don't know if you folks in New Orleans eat like this all the time. I got to get out of here. I'm not going to make it. I got to go back home and start fasting. I'm going to beat these French Catholics into Lent. I'm just going to. I'm not even waiting until Fat Tuesday. I'm going to start on Skinny Monday, so that's my plan. So today we're going to talk about understanding the times and how God might use us to be salt and light and leaven and reach out to our communities, to reach out to our culture. C.S. Lewis says, "A cultural life will exist outside the church, whether it exists inside it or not. To be ignorant and simple now, not to be able to meet our enemies on their own ground, would be to throw down our weapons and betray our uneducated brethren who have under God no defense but us against the intellectual attacks of the heathen." But God's people weren't always as clueless as they generally are now about how to influence the world and our culture. Go back in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, and you see that David had his very closest friends, colleagues, culture. And the Bible simply says of these men, they understood times and knew what Israel
needed.
We need people like that today, men and women and young people who understand the times.
I guess no one in church the Pharisees, you know,
needs to do.
It's pretty much true.
Unfortunately, from all that we can tell through the Bible, the men of Issachar were rather unusual in this regard. Jesus, during his day, shook his head at both the cluelessness and lack of insight betrayed by his disciples and the Jewish leaders in discerning spiritual truth and relating to the larger world. Look at a couple of examples of our Lord speaking to this very issue. In Matthew 16, in verse 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." In Luke chapter 12, he says similarly, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. When the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you do not know how to interpret this present time?" And in Luke 16 and verse 8, after he tells the parable of the unjust manager, he says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. But the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the children of the light." One more time, think about what he says. The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Have you ever thought about the implications of that statement? Jesus is saying there are people in this world that are so slick, that are so smart, that they can sell you things that you don't need.
That was wrong.
That you can't afford, so you can impress people that you don't like. Now think about how much of our money goes to such...
Oh, never mind. That was supposed to be...
Why do we buy them? Because someone convinces us that we need them, and we don't.
I need to read this.
And yet we have something in the gospel of Christ that not only will make this life worth living, but it will transform our eternity. And oftentimes we find that we can't give it away. Why is that? Because the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own
lives
than the
people
of the light. There was a TV show on a few years ago. Some of you might remember it. It's called King of the Hill.
It's awesome.
And that
I just
show,
watched.
Hank
still watching.
Bobby joins a Christian rock band, which I'm pretty sure is an oxymoron. You know what that is. That's when you're an ox and you're a moron. His dad weighed in with this critique of young Bobby joining that band. He said, "Can't you see? You're not making Christianity better. You're only making rock and roll worse." And there might be something to that. Because sometimes our bumbling, fumbling, stumbling attempts to reach out to culture just don't go anywhere. There was a book a few years ago written by Dick Staub called The Culturally Savvy Christian. And he makes some wonderful points in the book. He asserts that far too many Christians are at an almost complete loss for how to reach and how to impact our own culture and our world with the gospel. So instead, what we do is we retreat into our own subculture. We only associate with Christians. We only read Christian books. We only participate in Christian music. We only surround ourselves with Christian art. Christian, Christian, Christian. And what we do is when we retreat into that subculture, we virtually guarantee that we will have no impact on the broader culture. And Staub says, that's a mistake. Now, are there some problems with American culture, with throwing yourself in it? Yeah, there are a million. And he makes 3 points. He says, the first problem with our culture is that it's superficial. It's diversionary. It's mindless. It's celebrity-driven. Have you stopped and asked yourself this question? Why does anyone in this country care two hoots about the Kardashians? Why? I can't for the life of me figure out why they're famous. And yet, many Americans hang on their every move. Yeah, who knew that marriage wasn't going to last for 72 days? I knew. You probably knew. Most people with functioning brains know. And yet, that passes as culture. Friends, that's not culture. Another problem with it is it's spiritually delusional. Other people look for culture that's moralistic, that's therapeutic, that's deistic. In other words, where do they get their theology? Where do they get their spiritual training? From Oprah. Friends. I hate to tell you, that's not the same thing as the Bible. Another problem with our culture is that it's soulless. It's not sustained by art,
Christian,
but by the mad pursuit of profit.
Meaning they're the opposite.
And so because of these problems with today's culture, Christians tend to react in one of three ways. They cocoon. Like we said, we pull back and just hang out with each other behind our own walls. We combat. That is, everything in culture, we just attack. We're like attack dogs. Or thirdly, we conform. We just go ahead and throw ourselves whole hog into it and participate. None of those three is a good response. I'd like to suggest a fourth way. We can actually, with God's help, transform our culture. Now, there's a good example of this in the life of the English writer C.S. Lewis. This Oxford Don understood the times in which he lived. He countered culture by challenging its false claims. When people were saying there is no God, Lewis said, no, there is. And let me explain to you why I believe there is a God. He communicated within the culture by having conversations with people who disagreed with him. He wasn't afraid to engage people with a different point of view, as we sometimes are. And Lewis changed culture, ultimately, by creating art, producing art and literature that glorified God and that ennobled mankind. What Lewis was doing, basically, was following in the footsteps of great believers in the past, like Bach, Mendelssohn, Dante, Dostoevsky, Newton, Pascal, and Rembrandt. Individuals whose genius and work lifted up God, and in the process, enriched the culture. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, that's great, but I'm not a genius like Newton or Rembrandt or Pascal. What impact can I have on the culture? I think the Bible gives us a wonderful example that we might follow if we're serious about understanding the times in which we live, and that is the Apostle Paul. Let's consider one episode in the time that we have remaining from Paul's life that we might learn some very significant lessons from. Remember, Tertullian asked the question, what has Athens to do with Jerusalem? What he means by that is, what does secular culture have to do with Christian culture? Paul gives us an answer to that question. When he visits Athens, the way he interacts with the people there, who are largely pagan, is a great, great model for us to follow. Let's learn five lessons from this model. Lesson number one, Paul reminds us that we need to know the zeitgeist. Zeitgeist is one of those great, the Germans have some really great words. One of my favorite words is their word Schadenfreude. You think, oh, that one, yeah. Schadenfreude is that satisfaction you get when somebody gets what's coming to them. Like, you know, Harbaugh last night gloating, you know, that the 49ers beat the Saints. You Saints fans can get some Schadenfreude next week when they go up to Green Bay and there's 6 inches of snow and he gets his head handed to him. That would be Schadenfreude. Well, another good German word is Zeitgeist. And Zeitgeist simply means the spirit of the times, or the spirit of the age. It's understanding the general cultural, intellectual, ethical, and spiritual climate of a culture. Now, Paul understood the zeitgeist of Athens. He goes into this city, and think about what he's armed with. He knows the language. He knows their philosophy. He knows that there are Epicureans, that there are Stoics, there are Cynics. He knows the religion. He knows the gods and the goddesses that these people worship. He knows the prevailing morality, or in this case, the lack thereof. He knows all of these things. He's not a missionary going to a place that he knows nothing about, unable to speak to the people in their own language. I'm amazed at how clueless sometimes we are in the church about approaching a group of people. Our church usually makes pretty good decisions about sending missionaries. We got some mission works that are doing great, great things around the world. But a couple of years ago, boy, did we step in it. We sent a young couple to Cambodia. They didn't know the Khmer language. They didn't know the people. They didn't know anything. And they had two little kids under 2 years of age. Now, how do you think that's going to work? Sometimes we send people in almost as lambs to the slaughter. That's not how Paul was going into this culture. He knew these people. He knew what they thought. So as a result, he's able to go in there and engage them on a level that's going to be meaningful. Centuries before Paul showed up in Athens, there was a fellow by the name of Diogenes who happened to come there. He was a bit of a character. He was very critical of Athenian society. He was pictured walking around in the broad daylight with a lantern. And the people said, why are you walking the streets with a lantern in the middle of the day? He said, I'm looking for
a... It's missing a slide.
And so far, I haven't found one. And when they said, well, how can you criticize your own
hometown? No, there's a slide missing.
You're part of that.
It says the flip slide.
I am not an Athenian. I am a citizen of the world.
You got picture 14.
I think you see a little bit of that spirit in Paul.
He should have just scribbled
it. It doesn't matter if Paul is in Tarsus, if he's in Jerusalem, if he's in Athens.
And see,
you
have that picture 15, but he's got picture 15 here.
Wherever it is that he goes. We and I need to have a little bit of that ourselves, but having that
is
one
of
knowing the zeitgeist, knowing the culture of a particular place. Second lesson Paul gives us in reaching out, give a compliment. He comes into this city, and what does he see? The Bible says the city is filled with idols. And that bothers him. He knows that bowing down and worshiping a statue is not the same thing as praising the God of heaven. Now, are there some Bible verses that we should share with those people? Yeah. How about, you shall have no other gods before me. You've heard that one? That was in that movie with Charlton Heston. You've heard it. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You know that one, right? Or an idol is nothing at all in the world. The Bible is filled with scriptures.
Jesus Moore
is basically saying idolatry is verboten.
He could have given dozens
of scriptures.
Yeah,
you know
that there is the lesson.
He doesn't quote any scripture to them. What does he do? He compliments them. Listen to Acts 17, verses 22 and 23. Paul then stood up in the media of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown. I am going to proclaim this to you. Is that how we approach our neighbors? Is that how we approach people around us? Or do we usually begin with pointing out where they're wrong? I've noticed something about you. You're worshiping over here. That's wrong. You're doing this. You shouldn't. Now, I'm not suggesting that those things aren't legitimate. They are. But don't, for heaven's sake, begin by pointing out all the things that they're doing that are wrong. The first thing that Paul says to these people is something nice. Something complimentary. Listen, I get that you all are in a very tough situation in New Orleans. The churches of Christ are probably not the predominant religious group down here. Is that accurate? I've noticed there's some Catholics down here, right? Maybe some in here.
More Catholics down here than there
are. Are there some
people.
Things about Catholics that we can respect? Absolutely. Are there some things that they do that are right? Sure. I take a couple of weeks a year and go to monasteries and sit and pray and shut up. And that's good for me because I need to have some quiet time and just reflect on God's word. I've had conversations with the monks. I admire a lot of these guys. Do I agree with everything that they believe? No.
I'm starting to
But we can begin.
We start shutting everybody
up. What about our Muslim friends and neighbors? Do we agree about everything they do? No, of course not. Can you say something good about them? Is there something about them that's worthy of a compliment? Paul goes into a city. They're falling all over themselves, bowing down before idols. And the first thing he does is to give a compliment. You know what folks think about us sometimes in churches of Christ? Well, too often we seem to be against everything. Well, where does she go to church? Where does he go, Church of Christ? What can you tell me about them? Well, they don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't swear, except at the end of football games when it goes badly, right? they're against this, and they're against this, and they're against... Wait a minute. We're going to define ourselves by the sum total of the things that we're against? Are we for anything? Well, of course we are. Let's talk about those things. Begin by focusing on some common ground with the people around us and start by giving a compliment. You know, if somebody comes up to you and says something, and well, you know, I appreciate this about you. That's a great thing. I admire that. Aren't you going to be more likely to listen to them and instead of thinking, like, let me tell you something. I heard you're really stupid. Or, you know, what in the world were you thinking wearing that coat with those pants? You have no sense? I mean, we know how we respond to that. Other people are the same. Give a compliment. Number three, Paul tells us if you want to reach out to your culture, know God. Paul could tell those people something about God because he knew God. How can you describe someone you don't know? How can you explain something that you know little or nothing about?
He's doing a pretty good at following this.
Paul
most of his words are being
God.
Said.
You know what he says? God doesn't need a house.
He keeps so
his
rain off of his
the rain off his head.
Nor does he need anything
that. Doesn't
care.
Need food. Doesn't need shelter. Doesn't need clothing. God doesn't need anything. You know why? Because God made everything. And all those things that you and I have, God gave them to us. That's who God is. You don't have to build a house for God. You don't have to give sacrifices or food to God. God made it all. And it all belongs to Him. There's a wonderful passage in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 9.
Verse 22.
This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this.
Speak the language, point four.
That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. You want to share something with people that they need? Share God. Tell a person who God is, what God has meant in your life, the difference that God has made from when you used to be outside of the Lord to now that you're inside of Him. Explain that to them. People want to know. They want to have a story. They want to have a testimony. Friends, we have those stories, but so much of the time, well, you know, nobody would be interested in that. You'd be surprised. Tell them about God. Share God with them. A fourth lesson that Paul gives us. Speak the language. Paul could reach the Athenians because he was bilingual. By that, I do not mean that he spoke both Hebrew and Greek, which of course he did. He was bilingual in the way that he saw and understood the world. He knew the Jewish world. He was a part of that. He also knew the Greek world. And notice one very interesting way that he models this. There are two quotations in Acts chapter 17 that you could miss if you weren't careful. One is this one. For in him we live and move and have our being. Another one. We are his offspring. I honestly believe some of the people at my congregation think that those are scriptures. Paul is quoting Greek pagans right here. You know who Greek pagans were? Well, they were the rock stars of the ancient world. These are poets. These are writers. Epimenides, Aratus. They're not inspired, but Paul knew their culture well enough that he said, these are true statements, and I'm going to use these to tell these people something about God. You know who Epimenides and Aratus were? They were the rock stars of the Greek world. That would be like quoting Bruce Springsteen or Bono Bob Dylan.
I'm pretty convinced
that if Paul were alive today, he would know those things. I don't think he had a problem quoting a popular song if that song expressed some truth. I had an experience. I was watching it on TV, but I'll never forget. It was June the 29th, 1990, at Tiger Stadium in Detroit. Not Tiger Stadium in Baton Rouge. There's another Tiger Stadium. There was a Tiger Stadium in Detroit before Huey P. Long or whoever built the one down the road at LSU. Well, in this particular instance, there was a visitor. The visitor was Nelson Mandela.
I hope you don't mind.
Mandela had been in prison for about 30 years in South Africa.
My room's not clean.
Finally, that government had a change of heart and they let him out. Well, he was trying to raise money for his political party, for his cause. He came over here on his
own. Now you're relaxing until he's like, tell the truth.
I'm not sure.
Well, there's no more slides after that.
Here are the first words out of Mandela's mouth to that crowd of 50,000 people. Mother, mother. There's too many of you crying. Brother, 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 there's far too many of you dying. And there was an electric jolt that went through that crowd as people rose to their feet and cheered. Those were the words of Marvin Gaye from the song, What's Going On? And this aged African came over and he was saying with that one statement, I understand you folks. And I understand something about what you've been through. Let me tell you a little bit about what I've been through. Friends, he's establishing common ground. He's saying we're one. I'm thrilled of the work that you all are doing here.
Mm-hmm. There's three
slides. I've been glad to get to know Eric. Well, I know Eric is a good young man. I've heard a lot of good things about him. You know, one of the things that's special about having him at this church, let me tell you, he's a native. He knows the land. He knows the culture. He could probably understand those Cajuns. I listened to Bobby Hebert talk. I'm like, what is he talking about? It's like he's got marbles in his mouth. Eric understands that. He actually sounds a little bit like him. You've got someone
wow.
who knows the culture. An insider. I grew up in Michigan, up in Yankee land. And for a lot of years when I was a kid, they kept sending these people from Mississippi and Arkansas and Tennessee up to Georgia up to preach. And they never wanted to stay up there. They'd go up there for 2 years, they'd sit through two winters, they'd freeze to death, and they'd move back down south. Well, I got that. I hated the weather, too. Everybody does. But they didn't want to be there. They weren't really of there. You all are blessed to have a preacher who grew up here. He knows this. That's worth something, people. You've got to understand the language. You've got to understand where people are coming from. Paul got that. Nelson Mandela got that. You and I need to get that as well. We need to speak to our neighbors, to our friends. Some Christians have this idea that the way that we're going to make a difference for the Lord is we're all going to put a bunch of money in the plate when it comes by in a minute, and we're going to send somebody 15,000 miles around the world. I'm not against that. I think that's a good thing sometimes. I'm amazed, though, that we would imagine that mission work is something you do somewhere else, and that's not something that you do here. We live here. We can talk to people here. We go to school with people here. We work with people here. Those are the people with whom we have natural connections, natural relationships. You already speak their language.
Can't tell you how many times
you've
been arguing with them.
You know the struggles that they have. They're the same struggles that you have. Speak the language. Take advantage of that. Finally, number five, tell the truth.
Oh, it popped up.
What was the truth about those folks in Athens?
Walking today. Today's my day.
In verse 29.
I haven't really cleared up.
Since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the
Boy,
divine being is gold, like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul starts by giving a compliment. He speaks their language. He understands their culture. But eventually, you got to get down to the matter at hand.
I don't know what it is. The rest of us.
God has overlooked idolatry before. God has been patient with ignorance in the past. But you know what? Where we are now? Those days are over. Today, God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. The time for idolatry is over. It's time to come to Jesus. It's time to obey the gospel of Jesus. It's time to respect what God has done in finding a way for man to be saved. And in faith, repentance, and baptism, to be born again of the water and the Spirit, washed free of all of our sin. That's what is at stake here. Paul is saying, the resurrection's proof.
Seems like
you don't believe it, the resurrection
to
is what it's
just
all
feels
about.
Like you worked on it for a while.
You know what Luke records? When they heard about the resurrection, some of them sneered. Resurrection. Dead people aren't brought back to life. You know, we were with him until then, but I don't know about that. Well, guess what? Some still sneer today. Some refuse to believe that there is a God. Some don't think that Jesus was raised from the dead. We know that he was. Tim Keller writes these words, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, why worry about anything that he said? The issue on which everything hangs is whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead." The question facing all of us today is a simple one. Do you believe that he did? If you think that Jesus rose from the dead, my friend, you have an obligation to follow him, to listen to him, to worship him. If you didn't, God's not going to force your hand. But one day,
static.
One day,
it's 16.
And the Bible says that that day that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So you're going to acknowledge Jesus as Lord one day. The key is to acknowledge Him now, while that will still make a difference. And if you're here today, and what you need to do is to come to Jesus, to give your life to Him, to obey His gospel, don't leave today without making that a reality. Today can be a new beginning for you, in which you start to enjoy the blessings of the salvation of the Son of God. Today, if His invitation is calling you, won't you come as we stand and sing together?